So how much of what you do, do you do because of how it might affect your reputation? Of what people might think of you, your reputation, even from the things like the clothes you wear. How much of what we wear do we wear because of, well, I would never wear clothes from that brand, or I've got to wear clothes from this brand, or I never wear that style, or whatever it might be, the things that we wear. Or maybe it's where we shop. I wouldn't shop there, or people will think that I'm a snob, or people will think that I'm whatever. We might think in terms of what our reputation might be. What about what we might eat or drink? You go out with somebody or go somewhere and, well, I should or shouldn't eat that, or I shouldn't drink that because of what people will think of me, my reputation. What about the words we use, how we talk? Do we use different words around some people than we do around other people? Again, worrying about and wondering about our reputation. Wondering who is watching us. You see, we all have a reputation. Whether we like it or not, we have a reputation. People around us make generalized judgments or assumptions as to who we are. And sometimes they're right, and other times not so much. But they will make those judgments and assumptions. To some people, our reputation might be a good reputation, and to others, it may be different than what we might want it to be. Jesus had a reputation, and Jesus had a different reputation depending on what group was interacting with him and who they were. The same action got different responses from some people than it got from other people. And in our Bible lesson for this morning, the religious leaders called Jesus something that they thought was negative, that was considering negative who Jesus was and what he was doing. But actually, Jesus considered it to be a compliment. Where they thought that Jesus had a bad reputation, Jesus actually considered it an excellent reputation. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. And if you're at home, to turn to Matthew chapter 9. We want to pick up where Pastor Chris left off last week, where we considered Jesus' interaction with the world around him, bringing us face to face with what rules our lives. Is it fear or is it faith? Considering our awestruck obedience, how will we be obedient to Christ? How will we respond to Jesus Christ? What will we do to inspire others to pursue Jesus? Well, today we find Jesus proactive in his interactions and in his relationships, even when his actions were condemned by the religious leaders. So let's read from Matthew chapter 9, beginning to read from verse 9. So it says, Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so here we find that the Pharisees, they called Jesus what they thought was a negative statement. They called him a friend of sinners. But in fact, Jesus thought that was an awesome commendation of who he was and what he did. He considered that a compliment. He was a friend of sinners, and as a friend of sinners, Jesus invited all kinds of different people to follow him. In verses 9 through 10, it talks about how he called Matthew to follow. And you didn't have to be of a particular class or a particular occupation or of wealth or even of race in order to be called by Jesus to follow him. Jesus did not show partiality in when he invited people to follow him. As we see here, he called Matthew. And Matthew was a tax collector. And tax collectors, they were universally hated back in that day. Probably any day. But they were hated by the people because they served the people that occupied their country. As a matter of fact, what the Romans did is the Romans, they would put out forbid for people to be a tax collector. And so you would actually bid on this job. And somehow as you bid on this job, you could make money from the people, but you had to give a certain amount to the government. And somehow they worked it out that if you got the right bid, you got the job. Now, as a tax collector, then it's a little different than these days where they put it out and so on. This is supposed to be general rules as to how we pay taxes. Back then it was when the tax collector could collect what he could from you, and he got to keep so that he would send the government what he should. And so they could find ways of asking for more than they ought to, and what choice did people have. And so they were universally hated. They were also notoriously dishonest because they would cheat their own countrymen, but they would also swindle the government to whom they were sending the money. And they would take bribes from the rich so that the rich would not have to pay as much as they otherwise might be required to pay. And to us, it may seem odd that somebody could take bribes and you have to pay less taxes. But it reminded me when I was in Kenya 23 years ago or what it was, and I was in Nairobi, and they were talking to us. We never got stopped by the police, but they told us about how when the police would stop you, they would ask you to give them money as a bribe so that you wouldn't have to pay the fines or whatever. And to us, it may sound like, well, that's horrible. That's corruption. But in reality, the people there, they didn't think much of it because they knew that the policemen were not paid enough money to actually make a living. And so they depended on these bribes, as it were, to make a living and to make it. Now, we might think, well, that's terrible. Now, we don't quite call it the same thing when we go out to eat at a restaurant when we have people serving us that don't get paid enough to make a living. And so we pay a tip so that they get a little extra so they can live on it. But it was just a little different back in that day. But in fact, Jesus, he called people like this who were universally hated by everybody, and he invited them to follow him. We also find that Jesus invited fishermen to follow him. Fishermen back in that day, they were considered the uneducated. They were the uneducated, they were the working class, and Jesus invited them to follow him. And we find that later Jesus invited even those that were educated and that were involved in the religious community when he stopped Paul on the road to Damascus and he told Paul, it's time for you to follow me. And so even though Paul was among the educated, the religious, he was a persecutor, Jesus invited him to follow as well. And we find Jesus not only invited the Jews, but even Gentiles to follow. As he stepped into the lives of a few weeks ago, we looked at the Roman centurion and Jesus healed his servant and he invited them to follow him as well. And so Jesus invited all kinds of different people to follow him. And as followers of Jesus Christ, as we proclaim to follow Jesus, we are also called to not show partiality in reaching out to people around us. We're also called to reach out to people of all kinds of different backgrounds and stations in life. We're not simply here to reach out to the middle and upper class in our society. And the truth be that in North America, a lot of our churches, what we do, the efforts we put into, is to reach out to the middle and upper class in our society. As they do studies around us, our advertising is geared to those people, and often our outreach things are involved in reaching out to those that are in the middle and upper class. And the rationale at various times as well, you know, in order for the church to survive, we have to get enough money to make it. And we have to have enough people that are wealthy enough in order for the church to do well so that we can do these things. And that becomes a motivation for who we reach out to. And I wonder, is that what Jesus would have as our motivation? We are called to reach everyone. And that includes reaching out to those that are down and out in our society. The people that are the alcoholics and drug addicts and don't know what to do with their lives. That involves reaching out to people, yes, that are criminals and could be living among us in our society. It involves reaching out to the people that do work the streets in our community. God has called us, Jesus has called us to reach out to all these people, including those that are in the LGBT community in our world around us. He calls us to reach out to all people, those that are of different ethnic backgrounds, different races, those that have a different cultural perspective and background, different religious background as well. Jesus calls us to reach out to all of them without discrimination, as Jesus invited them to follow him. But Jesus called them to follow him. He didn't invite them simply to somehow get a Jesus sticker and identify with him and carry on. He invited them to follow. When he said to Matthew in verse 9, he says, follow me. To follow means that we in fact have to leave what we're doing and following Jesus. Again, he didn't say to Matthew, as long as you get a Jesus tattoo, you're good. Carry on. But no, he said, follow me. It means turning around 180 from walking life our way to walking the way of Jesus. From self to his will. You know, Paul talks about when we come to faith in Christ, that we become dead to sin and alive to Christ. And as Pastor Chris mentioned, that we're going to be having a baptism in about a month's time. And the whole symbolism of baptism is when we lower somebody into the water, is that symbol of dying to self, dying to the old, and being raised to a new life in Christ. It is a symbol of following Jesus. It is saying, I'm leaving my old behind, and now I will be a follower, and I will follow where Jesus leads me. And it will involve a cost. There is a cost to following Jesus. Are we willing to pay that cost? But to follow means that we will actually follow where he leads, no matter where that is. Because if we don't follow where he leads, we are really not following him. It means to actually follow where he leads us. We say that we are a community of Christ followers, indicating that we declare that we will follow where he leads us. Following then suggests that we are going somewhere, that we're leaving where we are and we are moving to where he is calling us to. It's not just a mental or verbal assent. It's not just agreeing to a statement of faith. It's not just praying a prayer, but it actually is to follow where he leads us. This past week in our home group, as we met around a fire in our backyard, we looked at Matthew chapter 25 and where it talks about the sheep and the goats and where Jesus talks to the people. And essentially he's saying to them, what you do to the people around us that are in need, essentially you are doing it to me. And challenge us, what are we doing as we follow Jesus in our interactions with the world around us? Do we follow or do we just name his name? We are called to follow. To follow, we have to reach out the way that Jesus reached out and invites us, instructs us to reach out, whether that is our preference or not. Jesus was a friend of sinners. And as a friend of sinners, Jesus associated with sinners in order to win them to himself. In verses 10 through 11, it talks about how Jesus went to their house. And Jesus associated with sinners. We will find that throughout the Gospels where Jesus was associating with those that were considered sinners that others may not talk to in his day. In John chapter 4, we find where Jesus is in Samaria and he's at this well. And this woman is there and she was a Samaritan. And Jesus, a Jew male, chose to talk to this Samaritan woman who not only was a person that Jews shouldn't talk to, that a male shouldn't talk to a woman who had had many, many different men in her life. And what did Jesus do? Jesus didn't say, forget it, I'm not talking to you. Jesus touched her life and he talked to her and he invited her, he challenged her with her life to follow him. We find in John chapter 8 where a woman is caught in adultery. And as she's caught in adultery, the leaders, they somehow apprehend her and bring her to Jesus. And I cannot ever read this without wondering where was the guy. But they brought her to Jesus to be judged by Jesus. But what did Jesus do? He says, those of you that haven't sinned, you can throw the first stone. And one by one, they dropped their stones and walked away. And Jesus then challenged this woman to turn her life to follow him. Jesus was involved in the lives. He reached out and he associated with people that others did not want to associate with. And here in this passage that we've been looking at, he is associating with these tax collectors. Not only did he talk to Matthew and invite Matthew to follow, he went to Matthew's house. Jesus had the audacity to go to the house of the tax collector, and he ate with them there. A total no-no. And yet Jesus associated with them, and it tells us that others came and joined him. Jesus, it says, he identified and associated with sinners. You see, seldom do we find Jesus ever hanging out with the religious leaders. We find him hanging out with the sinners that needed his help. He said he came for those who were sinners, not for the self-righteous. You see, and as we follow Jesus, I believe Jesus is calling us to also associate with sinners, to reach into their lives. We're called to associate with his people. You see, in our North American culture, very few people, after they come to faith in Jesus Christ, very few people after 2 years still have significant relationships with people that are not believers. You see, we have this problem in our world that we, at least in many of our Christian backgrounds, to where you need to be separate and not allow them to, don't associate with these people because they might in fact lead you astray. But Jesus is saying, associate them so you can lead them to Jesus. So he is calling for us to reach into the lives of people. And as I look at my own life over the years of serving as a pastor, there's so often so many pressures as what you ought to do as a pastor, all the church work you should do. After all, we as a church are paying you, so you should do the things that is church related that you should do. And so the expectations and demands and the critics that watch and comment on all kinds of things that you do or don't do. But see, Jesus even called me to hang out with sinners, as he's called all of us to do the same. You see, Jesus took the risk of being condemned by the righteous. He took the risk of being condemned by and for associating with sinners. We might also be condemned by the religious for associating with sinners. But that doesn't mean we're not called to reach them. Jesus still says, reach them in spite of what people might say. Are we more concerned about what others in the church will think if we reach out to them? Or what our family will think? Or are we more concerned about what God asks us to do? Jesus went to where they were. He went to Matthew's house. He hung out with them. He dined with them. He went to their place. And because of this, Jesus got a reputation of being a wine bibber or a wine drinker. That's the reputation he had among those people. We are also called to go to where they are. I know a few weeks ago I talked about going to my cousin's wedding where they had a dance and they were going to have alcohol at the dance. And in our family and church history, that was a total no-no because that was total sinful to dance and to have any alcohol. And so it was expected that we would leave, and we decided that we would rather do what Christ called us to do than what people might say about us. I remember one time some years ago we were serving in a smaller community and the church is a very strict religious church rules that they had, and among those things was absolutely no Christian could ever be a Christian and touch a drop of alcohol. As a matter of fact, you should do everything possible to avoid people ever thinking that you might. But we were reaching out to a couple that he actually was the manager of the local liquor store in town. And we wanted to invite them to a Bible study that we had. And so I decided that in broad daylight, I was going to walk into that liquor store and invite them to come to our Bible study, in spite of what the church leaders might think or say. Now, the ironic thing was, when I went in there, there was a couple from the church, and they felt a little, they kind of slunk away when they saw me in there. But so we can often be so concerned about those kind of things. We have these rules, but what are we concerned about? Doing what Christ calls us to do or what people might say? We take that risk of being condemned. And if I could do a do-over in one thing in my life, I've played a lot of hockey over the years, and I've played far too many years when I played on church hockey teams. If I could do it over, I would go back and I would play in community teams where I could literally rub shoulders with the guys. to interact and be with them who they are as Christ has called us to. Now, it doesn't mean that we compromise, but we reach out. We don't need to compromise. Jesus didn't become a sinner, but he went to hang out with the sinners. He was a friend of sinners, and he associated with them. And then thirdly, as a friend of sinners, Jesus extended mercy to all of them. Jesus extended mercy to all people. You see, Jesus says he came to heal. He came to save. He came to rescue. He didn't come to condemn. Now, I have a hunch that there are some of you that know from memory John 3:16. How many of you think you could quote John 3:16 from memory? All right, there's a lot of hands that I see have gone up here. So what does John 3:16 say? I'm hearing it all over the place. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, or some variation thereof in whatever translation we memorize. How many of us know the next verse? John 3:17. I see one hand up here. The next verse says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And he says, go this and learn what it means, I want mercy and not sacrifice. Where Jesus has come to rescue people, to show mercy, to extend mercy, and not simply to have people follow the letter of our man-made laws that we often make. Mercy is more important than the letter of our man-made laws that we put out there. God's mercy is for all people. No one is left out. He extends his hand of mercy to all. The question is, who needs his mercy? The righteous think they don't, but we all actually do. We all need his mercy. I remember an article I read some years ago of Joe Aldrich, who I believe was the president of Multnomah Bible College in the Portland, Oregon area. And he was telling about an incident, and he was supposed to be at a church, and I can't remember in the article if he was supposed to preach at that church or not, but he was supposed to be at the church. He had some involvement there. And so as he was on his way to church on a Sunday morning, on the way, there was a vehicle that had broken down. And he just had a real compulsion that here was somebody that he was supposed to stop and help. But he had a conundrum, because he knew that if he would stop and help, that he would at least be late if he would make it at all to go to church. Now, if he stopped and helped these people, the church people would be upset at him. So what should he do? And where he decided that he would follow what he thought God was saying to him, and he stopped to help these people. And I wonder, how often would we have the courage to do that? What if this morning I would have had somebody, one of my neighbors would have had an emergency, and I would have chosen to help them, and you would have showed up here and said, "Where's John? He's not doing what he's getting paid to do." Now, it would be a bit of a conundrum deciding what to do. But what do we do? Do we do what Jesus calls us to do, or do we do what will help our reputation? Extending God's mercy to all people means that we will reach out into their lives rather than condemn them. That means that when we see the homeless in our community, we reach out into their lives rather than condemn them. When we see people around us that have an abortion, that we reach into their life with love and care and help them rather than simply condemn them. When we have people that have a different political perspective than we do, that we reach into their lives rather than just condemn them. When we have people of different cultural backgrounds, of different languages, that we can't understand when they're talking and it annoys us to no end, but if we do it, it doesn't bother us. We're still called to reach into their lives, to love them and not condemn them. How can we extend God's mercy to people around us that need it? You see, Jesus was a friend of sinners. He asked people of any walk to follow him, to follow him. He associated with sinners in order to win them to God. He extended God's mercy to all people. And Jesus calls us to follow him. The question is, are we also a friend of sinners? Could people accuse us of being a friend of sinners? When you look at this passage and look at your own life, are you more like the Pharisees or are you more like Jesus? I'm going to invite you at this time to where you are to bow your head and just close your eyes. Whether you're sitting here in your cars or at home, and just take time to focus on what God is saying to you. Ask God to speak to you, not to the person next to you or somebody else, but to speak to you. What is he saying to you? I'm going to read the lyrics of a song. I would have liked to play the song, but because of legal reasons, we can't stream it online, and so I'm going to read the lyrics. But listen to what the Spirit of God says to you as I read these words of a song that is entitled Jesus, Friend of Sinners. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, we have strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name by the sword, but the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, the truth's become so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around, but never looking up, I'm so double-minded. A plank-eyed saint with dirty hands and a heart divided. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. O Jesus, Friend of Sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, the one who's writing in the sand, may the righteous turn away and the stones fall from their hands. Help us to remember we are the least of these. Let the memory of your mercy bring your people to their knees. Nobody knows what we're for, only what we're against when we judge the wounded. What if we put down our signs, crossed over the lines, and loved like you did? Jesus, Friend of Sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. O Jesus, Friend of Sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. You love every lost cause. You reach for the outcast, for the leper and the lame. They're the reason that you came. Lord, I was that lost cause. I was the outcast. But you died for sinners just like me, a grateful leper at your feet. Because you are good. You are good, and your love endures forever. Because you are good. You are good, and your love endures forever. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers and let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. O Jesus, Friend of Sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. And I was the lost cause, and I was the outcast. You died for sinners just like me, a grateful leper at your feet. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus and the fact that he is so full of mercy and love and grace. And thank you for the price that he paid on the cross to pay the price for our sin so that he can offer us forgiveness and wholeness and a new life. And as we follow him, it is into a life that is full, a life that gives future and hope. Lord, often we, as we debate about whether we will follow or not, we see all the stuff of the world around us and life that will be better for us. When if we really stop and think about it, the life that is best for us ultimately and forever is to follow whatever you lead and ultimately into your home for eternity. Lord, as we see the world around us, I pray that you would help us to see the world around us through your eyes. And Lord, that we would be filled with compassion and mercy and love and grace. And where we in our self-righteousness can be tempted to condemn, Lord, that we would weep for them and that we would go to where they are, put our arms around them to love them and to invite them to join us as we follow you. And so, Lord, we open our hearts and lives to you. And may your will be done. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.